Well, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Return this portion of God's Word. I've been away from it for a number of weeks now. We turn back to the chapter 2 and the verse number 19. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse number 19. We'll read down to the end of the chapter today. Again, let's all give attention to the Word of God. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Well, let's bow in prayer together around the Word. We have God's Word in our hearing and upon our laps. Let's all seek the Lord for his help to come to this portion of his Word. Eternal God, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you afresh for the blessed truth that every word of the living God is inspired, it's infallible and errant. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the very word of God in our hands, and we therefore, O God, are coming before a word that is true, and a word that is a word for us today. O God, we pray that you would enable us to open it, to divide it, to apportion it to the people in such a way that they will be fed. We pray, O God, there would be encouragement in the scriptures of truth today. Bless us around the word. Speak, O God, to unsaved souls. And speak, O Lord, in some way to each of us. May we all believe that we've heard from God today. O God, give us grace for this. Give grace to the preacher and to the hearer. And meet with us now around the word. We pray for that. We long for it. Bless us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. I'm not given to much in the way of imagination, but when it comes to a portion like this, I do like to picture a scene in my mind. Perhaps the jailer's wife meets Lydia in the marketplace, and they bump into each other, I don't know, alongside the orange stall, or I don't know what they were buying in the markets in those days. But they meet each other, and the jailer's wife says, "Lydia, have you heard that Epaphroditus is back in town?" "Oh, is he really? Oh, sure, we sent him to meet Paul." "Oh, yes, but he's come back, and you know what he's brought with him?" "What's he brought?" "He's brought a letter from Paul, and it's going to be read this Lord's Day. So make sure you get there in good time and get a good seat that you can hear the letter being read." And so as they come, Epaphroditus, more than likely, was given the charge of opening a letter and reading it out from Paul. So the people, as it were, through the words of Epaphroditus, heard the very words of Paul to their soul. You see, when you come to a section like we've just read, we are reminded that we are dealing with things that have historical weight and substance. At times I can be guilty of treating Paul's letters like theological treatises. You know, you examine every word. Often you examine the parts of words just to open up and to see, well, what was Paul actually saying? But we must never forget that these were written to real people by a real man at a real time. You see, we have seen the benefit, I hope, in the last number of verses, and we entered into chapter 2. I hope you've seen the benefit of carefully considering the structure of sentences, carefully examining the words chosen, carefully seeing the argument presented. Oh, in the previous section on Christian humility, there is the remarkable statement regarding the work of Christ. He is the eternal Word. He comes in incarnate form, and He's glorified in heaven now. These things are incredibly precious, and they do require detailed theological, biblical examination. But yes, we must never forget that these letters were written to actual people, and their primary purpose in the mind of the author was to deal with the difficulties and encourage the believers in local churches. Paul, as he writes it, is writing this letter to the church in Philippi. We receive the benefits, but the letter itself was written to that local church. The letter, therefore, must firstly be understood in what it expresses to the initial recipients. We must always seek to understand what the words mean to them before what they mean to us. Getting that order is vital in all of the Bible. What does the words mean to those who received them at the beginning before we then go to see what they mean to ourselves? And here there is an historical scenario that we must consider. Paul's a real man in a real prison, and he's awaiting his fate in God's sovereign control. Look at verse number 23, and you get the sense of that. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Those are real words from a real man in a real prison, about to face a real trial. And he's not sure, well, how's it going to go with me? Oh, he has the conviction that it's going to go well. I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He has confidence that the trial will go well, and we do believe in terms of a history that does go well. Timothy and Epaphroditus, the two men mentioned in this portion, are also real men called and used of God. And we see here that the church in Philippi consisted of real people, like Lydia, like the jailer and his family, those who had been baptized and out of the church. They had come together as God's people, and they had human concerns and human emotions regarding the servants of God. Look at verse 26. For he longed after you all, Epaphroditus, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard. Well, they had heard that he was sick, and their hearts went out to their messenger, Epaphroditus. So the church in Philippi have sent Epaphroditus to Paul. He's been sent by them to minister to Paul. You have there in the verse number 18 of chapter 4. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Epaphroditus had come ministering physically to the needs of Paul, bringing gifts from the church in Philippi, but also ministering to him in a spiritual sense. And the word minister in chapter 2, verse 25, has that sense of spiritually ministering to the apostle. But Epaphras has been sent by the church in Philippi. But it seems he has been delayed by the business and by illness. The church in Philippi have heard this, and they are concerned for their messenger. Thus Paul has sent Epaphroditus. Not Timothy yet. Yeah, Timothy may follow later. But he sent Epaphroditus to them with this letter. For now, though, Timothy's need, or Paul's need, is that Timothy remain with him. That's the historical setting. These are real details. But as you read the chapter, and as you read the words of the section we've read, Paul uses language and describes actions that show he hasn't left off the matters of the previous section. You'll notice a little joining word, but, in verse 19, but I trust. And part of that is to allow the flow of the sentences, but it certainly gives us a link. This is not a brand new section in the letter. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren. That's a new section. But here we're still being led on in the same level of thinking. See, you might say, well, what was the previous section about? Sometimes tempted maybe to leave a bit of paper in the foyer as you come to church. You have a few minutes before the service starts. Jot down the last time's sermon. I want all the points and the sub points and the sub 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 points. I had the main lessons. No, I'm not going to do that. But what's the previous section about? I wonder, could you put into your own words what verse 1 to 18 is about in Philippians chapter 2? See, I'm kind of wasting my time if you can't get the basic lessons out of it. You know, if we can't go away and think, well, I understand, I don't know the detail, I don't know every word, I don't know what it all fits together, but at least the basics are there. And you say, well, it's all about the doctrine of Christ. Well, if you put that down as your answer, you would get some marks, but certainly not all the marks. Okay, yes, the doctrine of Christ features highly in that previous section from verse 1 of chapter 2, but it's actually all about the functioning of the church. It's all about a church witnessing in the world as a unified body. Such unity, such like-mindedness rests upon humility, of which the doctrine of Christ and Christ himself is the perfect example. So the previous section is all about how the church works. And Christ is shown as our prime example. A humble body, made up of humble individuals, serving each other and not self, so that they are an effective witness in the world. That's what it's all about. If you wrote that down in your paper, you'd get very, very good marks and good teaching passion. I even put a wee smiley face in the bottom of it because you've really got the sense of what it's all about. That's what it's about. A church functioning, working. The people of God as the body of Christ functioning in the power of the gospel. You see, it may be at times that the church is so concerned about preaching to the lost that it has forgotten to serve the saved. I'm not putting them as enemies of each other. The very opposite. Perhaps the church has forgotten both. Forgotten to reach the lost. Forgotten to serve the saved. And entirely dysfunctional. But a church that will not serve the saved will not reach the lost. And so you get the body functions by being a united fellowship of God's people, which in turn then witnesses powerfully to a world that is disjointed and dysfunctional. And when the church of Christ is disjointed and dysfunctional, the world say, they're just like us. But when the church of Christ comes together as people from different backgrounds, with different colours of skin, and different thoughts and points of view, and they come together as a united body, the world goes, what on earth is going on in there? And so we see that the body of Christ works in this way, and then it reaches and serves the world. You see, we must never divorce the evangelization of the world with the warmth of fellowship in God's house. They will always come together. And so as we consider the events in the section of verse 19 and following, what we see actually is a repeating of the themes that Paul has just been teaching on. There's so much of a recurrence of the themes and the thoughts and the ideas that what he's doing is he's showing them that how he interacts with Epaphroditus and how Epaphroditus and Timothy interact with him and how they all interact with the church and how the church interacts with them. It's all a living embodiment of his teaching. Here he says, you watch Timothy, you watch Epaphroditus, you watch me, you see how we work together, you see how we serve each other, and you will see the first section being fulfilled in the lives of real people. That's what you should look for in this. I hope we will see it together in God's will. We're going to move quite quickly today. It was my stated purpose to do this entire section in one sermon. So, training shoes on. Get the laces tied tightly. And let's get into it and see how we get and how far we go to. The first thing, though, in terms of the functioning of the body of Christ, that I want you to see is the burden of the man of God. I want you to see, begin with, the burden of Paul, the man of God. And as you see his burden, you will see the purpose of the working body. You'll see the purpose of how the body of Christ works together. What's it for? You see, when you think again of the physical body, the body you can see and touch and feel, do you ever think your body serves itself for its well-being? You know, you think about eating. Say, not now, I'm hungry already. No, but seriously, think about eating in a few minutes' time. You're going to eat. your body uses a great number of different organs to enable you to nourish yourself with food. You can think of them all, you know, but it begins here, doesn't it? You know, you pick it up and you put it in your mouth. Is that right, boys and girls? You can think all the way through on how your body receives nourishment from the food that it takes, but it uses many parts of the organ. You also think, perhaps, of the eyes. You think about how fragile, how tender the eye is, and yet God has made you fearfully and wonderfully that your eye is protected in such a way. You think of the very structure of your eyes. You know, you've got there, you hit it hard enough, you know, it doesn't move very easily. You've got bony protection around your eye. You have eyebrows and eyelashes to protect you from the glaring sun, that the eye would not be damaged. You blink so your eye is healthy and nourished. All of these things, the body serves itself. We have so many people in the so-called Church of Christ that are a foot on the end of a body, and the foot thinks they can serve themselves. And they forget they've need of the hands, and they've need of the eyes, and need of the ears. I'm a big foot, and I'm going to walk through life on my own. You see, the body functions for the health of the body. That's the purpose, the burden of the man of God. Look what he says in verse 19. When I know your state, your state speaks about the things, literally, concerning you. The things about you. I haven't heard down here very often, but we, up north, in the wilds up north, used to greet each other, particularly in the Ballymoney direction, with the words, what about you? I'm not sure if you do that very often around here, but that actually expresses what's going on here. What Paul is worried about is the things about you. That I might know the things about your state, the things about you. And when you ask that question up north, you're asking not how the sheep are doing and not how the cows around the field are doing. You're asking about their state, certainly physically. But here, Paul, of course, Paul has their spiritual health in mind. He's worried about their spiritual health. And consistently that has been the case in this epistle and, of course, in all of his ministry. You think back to chapter 1, verse 10. Going back to verses that we looked at time and time again, and this I pray, verse 9, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. The burden, the desire that the people of God are healthy, that the things about them are good and healthy things. That's his burden. He said also in chapter 2 in the verse number 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. His burden is that they would be mature and genuine, growing Christians. Just very quickly, I want to remind you of two lessons that we've touched on before, but again, just to impress them upon your mind again, we think of this particular section. It is, first of all, that the church, and you're part of that church, especially if you're a member of this congregation, you are part, and this is a word in season for you. The church must be concerned with the ongoing spiritual health of its members. That must be your burden as an individual member. Do not leave it to the session. We particularly will give an account. But each and every part of the body of Christ should be concerned. You know, you think again of that foot. If that foot's going to be healthy, it's going to be concerned that the hand is able to sustain its health in such a way that it can manage the food, so the foot gets the food that it needs. Just in very practical terms. So the entire body has a concern for the well-being of each of its parts, and that there's an ongoing spiritual health. See, Paul did not reason in his mind. He didn't think to himself, they believed. The Philippian jailer, what a conversion. What a man, what a conversion. Oh, Lydia, I just wonder what God did in Lydia's life. Time to move on and forget all about them. That was never the mind of the apostle. Always had the burden for the development and the maturing of those converted under his ministry. See, believers, members of this congregation, please never ever get offended if your spiritual health is examined and questioned. Any more than a doctor would cause offense when he tells you you've got an infection. How dare you say I've got an infection? Sometimes people have got it like that. They get offended when there's a word in season to encourage them to deal with a particular issue, a particular sin. And perhaps sometimes you sat in the pews and you thought to yourself, who does he think he is? Or somebody else is coming priest. Who do they think they are? But what's happening is they're putting a big pin, a big needle, and a large boil, and that hurts. But it's got to be done for the health of the body. And so we as a session and you as members, you ought to have that desire and that burden for your spiritual health to mature and to grow and to develop. You see, it is, secondly, another lesson. It's the burden of the man of God for their state. The second thing is that God's will is that you grow and develop as a Christian. I wonder what the will of God is for my life, young people. We were going to do that on Friday night. We will come back to it. What's the will of God for your life? Well, why don't you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, Paul's burden here, the burden of the man of God, is a spirit-inspired burden, and therefore it reflects the mind of God. But Paul, more emphatically, another place, says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." God's will for his people is that they become more holy. So that Paul, over the page of my Bible in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, in the verse number 23, would pray, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is a prayer for maturity. Christ died to save his people from their sins. Christ died to ensure that people grow and develop in their holiness. God gives his Holy Spirit to make his people increasingly holy and increasingly conform to the likeness of his Son. The entire Bible comes together that those who profess faith in Christ will grow in their spiritual walk. I urge, I plead with you, as God's people, can you make it your goal this year to grow in grace? But I can't do that. You're right, you can't. Only God can do it in your life, but you make it your goal. You pray for the Holy Spirit. Who from? From your Heavenly Father. That the Holy Spirit would enable you to grow in grace. You make sure you deal with disease in your life. Make sure you don't allow the boil to fester and become gangrenous so that you find yourself laid down spiritually. Deal with sin now. And then make sure you eat well and exercise well spiritually. That you grow and mature. See, Paul's burden for their state emphasizes beyond doubt that it is God's will for your good that you grow and you're healthy as a believer in God's house. That's the burden of the man of God. But moving very quickly on, you see the behavior of the Christian servant. You see here how the body functions. What does Christian service look like? Now, it's manifest in the description here of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I want to take them together. I debated how to deal with this. Do you look at them individually? Do you see them separately? But there's overlaps in terms of the lessons we learned. So I thought we'd look at them together. These are men that we ought to observe carefully. Perhaps some of you young men in years to come, you might want to become a joiner. I don't know. If you're going to learn to become a joiner, you're not going to come and watch me. Okay? Nor are you going to learn from an apprentice. If you want to learn to do any task, any skilled profession, you're going to train. And you're going to watch someone who knows what they're doing. That's true in every single walk of life. So it's true for us in medicine. It's true in every walk of life. You watch and you observe and you learn from those who know what they're doing. And so these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are commended by Paul to be watched and to be observed and to be learned from. These are faithful men. they have proven themselves to be faithful. You see there in verse number 22, for you know the proof of him. This is a proven man of God. You see also there in verse number 20, in verse number 29, they were to hold Epaphroditus in honour, in reputation. Here Paul is looking and said, here are two men. You want to know what it is to serve Christ? Look at Timothy. Look at Epaphroditus. And they'll show you. You see, in Timothy's case, he's been instructed under the guidance of Paul. The analogy of the apprenticeship is not just plucked out of the air. It's there in the verse number 22. For you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Again, we have gone very far away from this in our own culture nowadays. But in that time, the trade of the son was the trade of the father. And the son learned his profession under the guidance of the father, but also in fellowship and in company with the father. There's a lot to commend that as a model of maturing and growing in terms of our sons, but simply in the culture today, that was the way it was. The apprenticeship followed from father to son. And Timothy, therefore, he's a son under Paul, his father. It speaks of an apprenticeship type relationship. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 just for a quick moment to see this explained even by Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, writing to Timothy, of course, his son in the faith. You know what, that's used of Timothy at different points in Paul's writings. And he says here, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, etc. Note the words, thou hast fully known. Now those three words, hast fully known, just one word in the original. And it speaks of someone who's kept a close eye on. You know, again, an eager learner in the apprenticeship watches very closely their master. They watch very closely what they do, how they conduct themselves, how they handle the machinery, the tools, whatever it might be. They keep them at close quarter. Not afar off, but they witness their work alongside them. That's the idea. It has the sense of being a diligent observer, watching closely. So Timothy, and now Epaphroditus, we find them in Philippians chapter 2, they have served Paul and served with Paul. They are proven men. They are reliable. And therefore Paul says, watch these men. Look at them and follow them. And he shows us, first of all, the foundational concern of the servant of God. We're thinking about their behavior, but what is their foundational concern? Well, look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Or verse number 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Here both Timothy and Epaphroditus show the foundational concern of the servant of God is the glory and cause of Christ. That comes first in Christian service. Believers, you're to watch them. You're to look at these men. You're to hold them in honour, and you're to see what was their chief concern, Christ's glory and Christ's kingdom. That was the first thing in their lives. Christ first means Christ more than self-comfort for these men. In verse 21, Paul is commending Timothy. He's going to send Timothy soon. He knows that sending Timothy is for their good. And he says, for all seek their own. Perhaps he's thinking back to the enemies in chapter 1. Hard to be certain. It's exaggerated language. Surely, Epaphroditus doesn't seek his own. But the point is, they have Christ first. More than self-comfort. For Epaphroditus, it was Christ more than his physical health and his physical well-being. And such a foundational concern presupposes that these men had strong faith in Christ. You know, we're thinking about the foundations. I don't know. Do you want to be a servant of God in this place? Do you? Are you content just to come on a Sabbath and leave again and give nothing to this place? I hope that's not the case. I hope it's not the case for any of you. I hope you all feel that you've something to give to the work of God in service for Christ in this place. But if that is so, your foundational concern must be the cause of Christ. And if that is so, you must have strong faith in Christ. You must have the conviction regarding his person and work. You will not have this burden, you will not have this concern without believing that Christ is the sole Saviour, that he's the sufficient Saviour, that he's the successful Saviour. You will not have the concern for his glory unless you believe those things. You see, and the chief reason why so few have a concern for Christ's work is because they have such a small view of what Christ's work involves. But they've lost the appreciation of the glory of him who is strong and mighty to save. If you're feeling dull in your Christian service, I challenge you that it may be because you've become dull in your faith about Christ. You've forgotten his glory. You've forgotten the beauty and the majesty of his work and the sufficiency of his work in coming to die for your sins. And I urge you, get back into the book. And dig and dig and dig until you find Christ. Let your faith be strong. And as your faith for him grows strong, well then there is that increasing burden in your soul for his work. For his cause. You see, such also presupposes love for Christ. I find myself, we keep coming back to this. You will not put Christ first unless Christ is your first love. If your first love is your physical health, well, then you will never be like Epaphroditus. You will never give of yourselves for the cause of Christ. I'm not saying you neglect your health. Of course I'm not. But I'm just saying, here's Epaphroditus. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. He set up an example. If your first love is your job, and your career, or success, or the approval of men, if that's your first love, you will never do what these men do. Your love for Christ must be chief. You think again of Peter. Lovest thou me? So in these two men, we see that their foundational concern was the desire for the glory and the cause of Christ, which led on to certain inevitable consequences in the service of God. What happens then? For men who have Christ at the very heart of their soul, who have a passion for him and for his work, what does that result in terms of service? Well, we've mentioned these things already. Their service is self-denying. They put the well-being of Christ's body first. Look what it says in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now, the things which are Jesus Christ's actually tie back to the two previous verses. Paul is saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I'm concerned about your state. Literally, your things. For I've no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, your things. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And what Paul is saying here is that when Paul says Timothy and his concern is for their things are Christ's things. And so the people of God and their spiritual health is wrapped up in Christ's things and all that he is. That's the sense of the words that are used there. Do remember chapter 2 and the verse number 4. In terms of how does a healthy church function? Chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so the service of God's servant, worth noting, worth watching, worth following, is a self-denying service which puts others' well-being above our own. It's also steadfast. You have that in verse number 22, for example. When we're just dipping into the verse here again, you go back, you read the verses, and you see these things coming through in your own readings. But notice what it says, for he has served with me in the gospel. Again, you think where Paul is, and you think of this word served. It has a sense of a steadfast reliability over a period of time. It's not a once-off thing. It's an ongoing matter of continually serving with Paul in the gospel. For Epaphroditus, this steadfast, as we've seen, aim being unto death for the Lord. He receives an illness, a very serious illness, and it's unto death the Lord. He's steadfast in his service. But it's also strenuous. It involves labour and effort. Again, the word served in verse 22. But the words used of Epaphroditus in verse 25. Look what it says. My brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier. I was thinking this if I was preaching to a group of ministers. I didn't do it this year, so I was let off that task. But perhaps you're preaching to a group of ministers and you were coming to this text. You would have to see Epaphroditus' and Paul's relationship as being a model for presbytery. This is a model relationship. They had the same family. There was unity. They were brothers in the same family. They had the same work. They were companions in labour. And they had the same conflict. They were fellow soldiers in the army for God's cause. One family, one fellowship, one fortitude. No mavericks in the ministry. No people trying to serve their own ends in the ministry. But rather the men of God working together for the same cause against the same enemy as part of the same family. You say, well, we're not ministers. But you can pray for them. And you take that upon your heart. That our presbytery would be marked with the features that Epaphroditus and Paul marked here. That there be that unity of purpose and work against a common enemy for the cause and the glory of Christ. But for us as God's people, we look at Epaphroditus as we're told to do, to hold him in reputation in verse 29, so that we would look upon him and see him and Timothy as a model for our Christian service. And so we come back again very much to the pew. How do we as God's people labour and serve? Well, we do so out of a love for Christ, not minding our own things, but the things of others. And we do so in a way that is strenuous and steadfast. You know, so I'm not sure I want to be part of such a church. That sounds like commitment, and effort, and labour, and work. It is. But it's what God intends for his church. It's what God intends for the well-being of the people of God. See, when we see such service, we are to receive such and honour such. So Paul says to Epaphroditus, when you see somebody serving like this, you're to honour it. You're to treasure it. And so it should be in our congregation. When this service is seen, it should be valued by all. That's the burden of the man of God, the spiritual health of the people. The behaviour of Christ's servants. Love for Christ, labouring for Christ. But what about the benefit, thirdly and finally? The benefit of being part of the church of Christ. There is a benefit here. The dynamics that are shown in this section between Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and the church in Philippi, the different dynamics, They show to us what is best for believers. We are not to exist alone as believers. I said that at the start, I'm just repeating it again. We are not to seek to exist on our own as believers. We are to seek to serve others. And we are to be willing to be served by others. And not push people away. You see, the believers here, they need the ministry of God's servants. These visits of God's servants, Timothy and Epaphras, they are for the spiritual benefit of the church. Believers need the ministry of God's servants. And so again, we come to the conclusion that believers are intended under God to be part of local churches under the ministry of God's servants, called of God. That's God's purpose, the church. Young people, do not despise being part of a church of Christ. Treasure it. Treasure the fact that you come to the house of God and a Bible is opened. Oh yeah, it can be opened better, it can be taught better, I understand that. But you're part of the place where God's book is opened. I don't know where you'll go in years to come. You know, we always talk about the jobs in the West and how difficult it is, and no doubt all of you will not stay in this place. But wherever you go, anywhere in the world, make sure you're in a place where the Bible is taught, and a man of God is teaching God's word. God has intended that for your benefit. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they come to the church, they minister God's word, and that's for the benefit of God's people. Don't think yourself, I'm a waste. I can manage on my own. God's purpose is you sit in a ministry. But it's interesting that Paul himself received benefit from the ministry of others. Paul, the greatest apostle, let's say. How does he need ministry? But yet he's quite clearly encouraged by Timothy. Him therefore, verse 23, I hope to send presently. But just after I see how it's going to go with me, I need him with me for now. Oh, what about my brother Epaphroditus? Yes, he's your messenger. You sent him to me, that sense of that word. But he ministered to me. He ministered to my needs. Oh, you did so much to me, church. But there were things lacking in your service, verse 30. And he supplied those lack by his presence. Not by his presence. T-S-C. His presence with the apostle ministers to him in a way that their presence, their gifts, could not minister to him. He needed, as the apostle, the ministry of God's people. And so he describes God preserving Epaphroditus as a mercy. I was really struck by this. I had read the verse many times, but I had never thought on this before. He was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. Wait a minute, Paul. Surely God having mercy on him would be taking him to be with his Savior. To die as gain. That's what you taught, Paul. How could it be a mercy of God that he is preserved? Because God sees Paul needs Epaphroditus. It's a mercy to Epaphroditus. It's also a mercy to Paul. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. There's a need. There's a dynamic. There's a relational need amongst the people of God. We do not live on our own. And we need God's people around us. We need the encouragement and the ministry of each other. Or else we're a miserable, weak, impoverished lot. And so as we kind of tie this thing to a close, I want to just be very simple. No man or woman here should seek to live as a Christian without seeking and receiving the help of others. We must fight the spirit of independency. We have imbibed the world's thinking. I mean this. We are told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of mind. This world, you know what they say? I don't need a husband or a wife. I can manage on my own. I don't need a community. Where's the communities nowadays? No, I'm going to go to the big city, live on my own, know no neighbours, nobody in them. I'm just going to live on my own ends, and I'll be fine. There is an individuality and independency that has caused so much harm in our society. We live in a day of me, me, me. Not us. And the church has sucked up that teaching. And we've imbibed in our very soul so that we find ourselves in the church of Christ pushing people away if they try to help us and encourage us. I don't need your help. I don't need your comfort. I don't need your encouragement. I'm just fine by myself. I don't know how many of you have imbibed that spirit, but if you have, get the big needle and lance that boil today. Because we are here for the mutual edification and benefit of one another. We are to exist to encourage one another. And so, I just ask you a question. Do you struggle to receive ministry from others? Do you struggle with that in your own soul? Do you find that a challenge? If so, why? Ask yourself the question. I do find a struggle. Pastor, I'm really not quite sure why I do. But I do. Well, work in your own soul so that you can benefit. And your things, what about you? Your things can do well. And you can grow by being helped by God's people around you. And so all of God's people should live for each other. That's the opposite. Yes, receive the help, seek help, but also live to help each other. And to do that, dear people, you're going to have to open your eyes. You're going to have to look at people around you. And you're going to see their needs. Gently, with compassion and tenderness, remembering that some might still be in the state of struggling to receive your needs or your help. But gently, you're going to try to help and encourage them. In the context of this particular portion, practical help is definitely included. I don't think we can get away with just saying he prayed and he encouraged them in the scriptures. Practical help is definitely included because Epaphroditus brings gifts. The things which were sent from you, physical things sent with Epaphroditus to encourage and enable the Apostle Paul. So practical things are included here. But of course, there's also the prayers and encouragements when Epaphroditus ministers to my wants. The word for minister there, in verse number 25, is a word that speaks about public worship. It speaks about that idea of spiritual encouragement. And so, the entire chapter is all about how the church works. How's the body here? Are we working well together? Are we encouraging each other and helping each other? Are we ensuring that we're all healthy and well? Some of you maybe may object and say, well, you know, all this teaching about the church and the function of the body, we're going to move on next week. We're chapter 3 next week. This entire chapter is about how the church works together. All this teaching. Surely all you need to do, minister, and all you should do, pastor, is to preach Christ and crucified. Do you know chapter 2 is all about preaching Christ and Him crucified? So why so? Because Christ's death upon the cross was to secure the well-being of His body and unite people in one body unto Him. Christ's death upon the cross was to secure the well-being of His churches. And so the effect of Christ crucified is the functioning of His body. And whenever we begin to do church self-help teaching divorced from the cross of Christ, we become a social church. But a Christian church draws from the power of Christ crucified and the gift of the Spirit of God. And therefore there is a preserving of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace derived from the cross of Christ. And so theologically, we rest upon the cross. Theologically, we rest upon the power of Christ crucified. And practically, we minister to each other. And the church witnesses in the world. And Christ crucified is glorified. I hope you see all that. And that by God's grace, we can apply it in our lives for the honor of His name. Let's all bow in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord together again for our things, for our state, for our well-being. This will only take place by the grace of God in our lives. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would enable us to examine ourselves and to seek, O Lord, to know Your will in these things. You've spoken to us in the Word. We thank You, Lord, for the example of the Apostle and for Timothy and Epaphroditus. We thank You, Lord, for how they stand up as servants who love Christ. Grant each of us a love for our Saviour. Give us a burden, O God, for each other. And that together we would strive together for the gospel. We'd minister to each other. Like Christian and his friends on the way to the celestial city, they will encourage and drag each other, encourage each other on the way. For our benefit and for the glory of Christ, we ask these things. Amen.